We're continuing our study of the book of Acts, and we found ourselves at the story of Stephen, the disciple, the deacon, the deacon that was appointed to help to serve the widows and make sure they got their daily distribution of food. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 6 that he began to do a lot of great works. God was using him in great and mighty ways. And there, but from chapter 6, verse 8 through 15, we hear more of his story. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of power. And then he was seized. He was arrested and brought before the council. And they brought particular charges against him. They said that he spoke against Moses, that he spoke against the law, the temple, that he spoke against God. And what really he was speaking was that God was doing a transition, a work in the way that he was bringing Israel to himself, and they were continuing to do as they had done throughout nearly every stage of that process. They were rebelling against God himself. What we're going to cover today is really about two-thirds of Stephen's message. It's the longest recorded message in the book of Acts. And it's not going to be my longest recorded message, but it's going to be Stephen's is the longest recorded message in the book of Acts. And we're going to cover between verses 1 and 43. But I want you to see in the backdrop of all that we talk about today is Jesus' purpose for coming was not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Matthew 5, 17 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You see, what the Jewish leaders were trying to do and trying to remain, and what they continue to do throughout the New Testament, and what we try to do even today, is they were trying to make the law the deliverer, the law the savior. The law was never intended to save us. There's still many that think that if we could just do enough good things and not too many bad things, that when it all settles down, then we'll be okay. The reality is that we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty, and there's nothing we can do to make that right. The law was never intended to save us. It was to show us that we need a Savior. And God gave us the law to show us that need, and then he gives us Jesus to show us the Savior. Jesus did not abolish the law. He fulfills the law. He makes the way for us to be saved. Here's what I want to do. It's going to be a little different than normal. I want you to have your Bibles open. Acts chapter 7. I just read Matthew 5, 17. Acts chapter 7. And I'm going to read through the text, give a little bit of commentary on the way. And then at the end, I'm going to give you five major takeaways from this message. And those, my worship guys and gals, you can tell them that five takeaways takes less time than actually reading the scripture, right? Don't get scared. Say, man, all those verses and then 5 points. No, it's just simple takeaways that God has reminded me, and I pray that he would remind us as we go through this text. Some of you have asked, preacher, what translation are we using? I'm preaching out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. We started this when we started the book of Acts. I don't have any plans to change anytime soon. It's a good, solid translation. If you really want to know, I study out of the Greek. I can send you that too if you want to see that. And then when we start Genesis, I'm going to have to refresh my Hebrew. Matt's volunteered. He's going to take Hebrew with Jason and I, and we're going to walk. I'm just kidding. He's not. So he's got to build a house and stuff. He's got other things going on. So just, but the ESV, English Standard Version, and if you want to be able to follow along word for word, that's the translation that I am using and we consistently use in our preaching here now. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 7. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, and after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised." Notice the promises of God and the rebellion of the people of God. "But promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him. But at the time he had no child." So God's making him a promise that his ancestors will inherit this land, his descendants will inherit this land when Abraham has no descendants. Sometimes it doesn't look like God has the necessary resources to fulfill his promise, but we just forget God has all resources. Promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. Verse 6, and God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. So God foretold the slavery in Egypt. Verse 7, but I will judge the nations that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. As we go through this message of Stephen, he's going to cover nearly 1,500 years of the history of the nation of Israel in this message. He's going to remind them that over and over and over again, they had the promises of God. They had the privilege of being the people of God, but they continually rebelled against God's plan and against God's way. See, sometimes it did not go the way they thought it would go. It was not in the timing that they thought it would go. It was not in the way that they thought it should go, but it was always God's timing and God's way. God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Aren't you glad we serve a God who's greater than us? And they could not, the history of Israel is filled with such an opportunity as the people of God, but such a rebellion. Here's my reminder that God just gives me. I think it would be that way with any people. It's not that it's Israel, it's that they're people. And it's the way we respond. So we go to Jacob and the 12 patriarchs there in verse 9. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. But God was with him. We're going to go back to that phrase. And rescued him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all of Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers, the 12 patriarchs, our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob his father and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Stephen's just walking through the history. God's promise to Abraham. Abraham given the promised son Isaac. Isaac gives birth to the patriarch Jacob, whose name is later changed to Israel. And then the 12 sons, they become the patriarchs, the tribes of Israel. So the history of Israel, Stephen's just walking through this and showing how they always had the promises of God, but they are denying and rebelling against those promises. Verse 17. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our people and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born. Moses enters the story now here in the history of the nation, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, remember they had told the midwives that when the male children were born to kill the male children, but Moses' mother, not being able to do that, you can imagine, took Moses, remember the story, put him out in the basket and put him in the river, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's household, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. When he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. 40 years old, Moses comes out, he sees an Egyptian wronging one of the Hebrews, and he kills the Egyptian in defense of the Hebrew. Verse 25, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Uh-oh. Moses understands that he's in trouble. And at this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Verse 30. Now when 40 years had passed, so now Moses is 80, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness at Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. This is the burning bush that we read about in the Old Testament. When Moses saw it, he was amazed. You would be too, at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Oh, that we would regain an awe, a fear of God. He's an holy God. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." God says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." Just take a quick note that Moses kind of tried to do it on his own, and now God says, "I'm sending you." That's a big difference. That's a big difference. This Moses, verse 35, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness when the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers, he received the living oracles to give to us, the Ten Commandments, as he was on the Mount Sinai. And our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven that is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your God Raphan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Stephen's reminding them that even in the story of Abraham, there was some lack of faith there in the promise. Abraham sometimes would seem like one of the strongest men you ever met, and another time seemed like the biggest wimp you'd ever meet in your life. "She's my sister." You remember the story? All right. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Go back and read the story. Abraham get kind of wobbly sometimes. Joseph, they were jealous of Joseph and rejected Joseph, and but God had his hand on him. God was with him. You have Moses, and Moses kind of takes it on himself, and he's kind of put back in his place and waits another 40 years, and then God speaks to him, and God miraculously, think about this, the 10 plagues. Go back and study the book of Exodus and just see all that God did, and brings them through the Red Sea, and he's providing for them manna from heaven. And then Moses is up on the mountain for a few days for a while, and they turn so quickly back. All that we could be back in Egypt, all that we could worship those gods, they went right back to the bondage of their sin. Oh, that's a crazy story. Moses comes down. You remember the story? If you don't remember the story, you remember the movie, right? Ten Commandments. Moses comes down. Charlton Heston comes down. That's not really Moses. Y'all know that, right? It's not a live documentary. But anyway, and they made this golden calf. And if you read the story, Aaron's comment is some of the funniest stuff in all the Bible. "They gave me their gold, and I put it in the fire, and this cow came out." Like a three-year-old holding a crayon. "Who wrote on the wall with crayon?" "I don't know." You know, just... we're so silly in our sin. Sin makes us so foolish. So time and time again, God is moving them in such a miraculous way, and they still want to go back to their bondage. They still want to go back and rebel against this mighty God. Stephen says, "You're doing it again, because God has sent his very son, Jesus, and you are rejecting your Messiah." 5 takeaways. Number 1, take note that we often reject God's plan. We often reject God's way. When you look at Joseph, when you look at Moses, they are initially rejected, but they are the instruments that God intends to use. Sometimes things happen in our life that we don't necessarily like or that don't necessarily make sense, but sometimes it's God doing a work to get us where He needs us to be to do the next work. Many of you know I'm a Virginia Cavalier fan. National champions in college basketball. But if you follow college basketball at all, last March, Virginia Cavaliers were the very first number 1 seed to ever lose to a 16 seed. Now, if I've lost you completely on this sports illustration, just know that was not a very prideful moment for Virginia Cavalier fans. I actually was in Leesville, Louisiana last year on March of 2018 talking with your search committee, and if I'd have took that as a sign, I would have ran from this place. They lost on the night that I was talking to your search committee. So I will never watch basketball with Clayton Isles again because he was in the room or at the Heyman house, I promise you. I will never watch basketball there when Virginia's playing again. I'm not superstitious, just won't do it. That way it doesn't matter if I'm superstitious, right? But after that season, Tony Bennett, their coach, who I believe is a solid conservative Christian believer, he taught his guys, and this is a phrase, I don't know if it's a direct quote, but it's close. He says, "This pain can take you places that you never would have gotten to without it." This pain of losing like that, to be the first one ever, to be just at the lowest of lows for a solid basketball program, said, "This pain can take you places that you couldn't get to without it." Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose." There were some things that we have to endure to get us where God would have us to be. The nation of Israel reject Moses, they reject Joseph, but God was still working out His plan. Number 2, I want you to notice who the main character in this story is. It's not Stephen. It's not Abraham. It's not Joseph. It's not Jacob. It's not Moses. The main character in this story and in your story and in my story, the main character is God. God is moving in our lives, and we need to recognize that He's in charge. And the quicker we get in line with that, the better it will be for us and for His glory. I want you just to see it in the text. Who's in charge? Who's moving? God's moving. Look there in verse 2. "Brothers and fathers, hear me, the God of glory." Look at verse 3. "And God told him to go into the land that I will show you." Verse 4, "God removed him from there into this land where you are now." And verse 5, "God promised to Abraham that he would build an offspring from him." Verse 6, "And God spoke to this effect." Verse 7, "But God said, I will judge the nation that they serve. Verse 8, "And God gave him the covenant." God is moving. God's the main character. Don't get sidetracked by the noise of the world. God is in charge. There's no election coming up to decide whether or not He's going to stay God. I'll be glad when that's over too. Praise the Lord. It's not even 2020 yet, and I'm already tired of it. God's in charge. God's moving. Nothing ever takes Him by surprise. God had a plan before Israel even existed. God had a plan before Adam and Eve existed. God has set it in motion. God is working it out, and God will finish His plan. As a matter of fact, in the mind, heart, and way of God, it's already completed. We just hadn't seen it yet. God's the main character. Number 3. I told you they were quick, right? You all right? Number 3. God is continually working to fulfill His promises to His people throughout history. God's made promises, and God always keeps His promises. I don't know how it's all going to shake down, but He's not done with Israel, in my opinion, yet at all. It's going to be an interesting day. If you ever get the opportunity to visit Israel, it's really an incredible journey to go and to see the the land and to know all that God has done there and to think about what God is going to do there. To see the field of Armageddon, the valley of Armageddon, Megiddo, and to see the remnants of the temple and to see the area where Jesus probably actually walked. There's nothing holy about that place other than that Jesus was there. The only thing that makes Israel special is Jesus was there. But we don't have to worry about that temple. We are the temple of God. He dwells in us through His Spirit. I love how Neil Armstrong put it one time, though. He was taking a tour of Israel. Neil Armstrong was a believer, and they saw, if you see the remnants of the temple, there's some that were there in the times of Jesus, and there's some that have been repaired. It's just some steps that they're pretty sure that Jesus was there, and they saw Neil Armstrong. He just kept walking back and forth on those steps, and somebody said, "Neil, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm just wanting to make sure that somewhere, somehow, my feet touch where Jesus' feet touched." He said, this is so much better than ever walking on the moon. God's been moving. He will fulfill His promises. And if it seems like something's just not the way it should be, He's not done yet. He's not done with you yet. You say, "Preacher, I really think I've messed it up." Can I just tell you, He's such a great God, He can fix it and put it back in place. He can redeem what the enemy's tried to steal. If you're breathing, He's not done with you yet. You take great hope. Your story's not finished yet. He's not done working in you yet. Number four, Israel continued in consistent rebellion and murmuring even up through their exile to Babylon. With Joseph, the brothers didn't see fit to see that he was going to be a great deliverer for them, but God had made it to where this second youngest brother was going to be this great deliverer. It just didn't make sense to them, and so they rebelled against it. With Moses, they rebelled against him when he came out there at first, but then in the wilderness and in the journey, how many times when you read the story, "Oh, that we would have died in Egypt. Oh, that we could just have the food we had in Egypt. Oh, that we had something to eat." God gives them manna. I really believe it's Krispy Kreme donuts with the hot sign on. I think that's what manna is, amen? I just really do. But after about 40 days of manna, you'd probably get tired of that too. Say, "Oh, God, give us some meat." They're always whining and complaining. God says, "I'm going to give you some meat." God doesn't mess around. He said, "I'll give you some meat." They got tired of meat. But they kept like, "Oh, that we'd have died in Egypt." That's how foolish does it sound? God has delivered them. How much they saw, and they want to go back to that bondage. Same way when we go back to our sin, God's delivered us from sin. We ought not to want to desire to have anything to do with sin. Proverbs says, like a dog returns to his vomit. That's gross. A little too close to lunch for the illustration. It was better in the 9:30 service. Israel was a bunch of rebelling, whining, ungrateful people. But I'm afraid we'd have been the same way. It tends to be our fleshly nature is that we complain rather than thanking God for all the blessings that He's given us. I hope this illustration doesn't backfire, but you feel that breath you just took? Just make sure everybody's taking one. Y'all good? Gift from God. The next one, that's a gift too. So what about when I stop breathing? If you're saved, what comes next is going to be the greatest gift. There ought not to be very much room for complaining in the life of one who's been redeemed by Jesus when we don't deserve it. But by His grace and by His mercy, He saved us. May we not be known as whiners and complainers and rebellers, but may we just be known as ones that overflow with gratitude. And finally, I want you to, this last takeaway, the fifth takeaway, And let me just give a caveat here. The redemptive plan of God's story, that's the main point of this text. That's the main point of Stephen's message. But there was a place in this text that just hit me in a way that I couldn't leave it out of my takeaways. I want you to go back to verse 9. Talking about Joseph. You want to talk about somebody who had a reason to complain. Joseph kind of got a raw deal, did he not? He was born into the family of Jacob. He was a patriarch. He was one of the 12. And God gave him the dreams. God gave him the dreams, said, "Hey, your older brothers are going to bow down to you." And Joseph probably shouldn't have went to his older brothers and said, "Hey, y'all going to bow to me one day. That's this just doesn't go over well. But his own brothers wanted to kill him. But the elders talked him out of it, and they put him in the well, right? And then they sold him into slavery to Potiphar. He ended up with Potiphar. And then God showed him favor. He said, all right, well, finally Joseph is going to be okay. And then you know the story about Potiphar and his wife, right? And Joseph walked in integrity and purity. And here's, hey, guys, this is a good rule. When you have temptation when it comes to the opposite sex, don't stand strong as a man. You run, 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 all right? Don't look back, run. The best thing to do, run to your wife. That's the best place to run to, I promise you. Tell her about it, and then she'll, well, never mind, that might be ugly, but anyway. I had a preacher friend one time who was in an airport, and they were on a delay, and I learned this lesson. It's never happened to me, but if it ever does, I'm going to do the exact same thing. This lady, who was very bold, came up and said, hey, they give us a hotel. You want to share one? And he said, you call my wife, and if she says yes, just, you know, he ran. You don't want to call my wife and ask something like that, I promise you. She's really sweet. She really is. She'll pull a blade. I'm just kidding. She won't. I'm just kidding. She'd want to. Joseph ran, but then Potiphar's wife lied about it. He gets thrown in jail. Did nothing wrong. God is leading him. He did nothing wrong. Dude's in jail. He's in jail, and then the servants of Pharaoh have the dreams. He interprets the dreams, and God gives him favor in the jail. He's supposed to get out. The one that lives keeps his head, doesn't even tell Pharaoh about it. He stays in jail longer than he's supposed to. But then God raises him up. He just walked with God. And here's the phrase, look at it. They were jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. I wish I could convey to you how this has burned in my heart these last couple weeks. That my greatest desire, I just wish I could give you a glimpse of that my greatest desire is that when it's said and done, that the world would say, God was with him. That for the ministry at East Leesville Baptist Church, that it would be clear that God is with us. I'm telling you, the more I get to be around you guys, the more I'm convinced God has gifted us with some incredible talent. When I invite folks to church, they say, how's the church? I say, man, the worship is great. The children's minister is great. The staff is great. The people are great for the most part. We got some crazy cousins too, but that's okay. But most of them, everybody's great. Preaching's, but it's just great. But that they would say that God was with us. Because it won't be because of the preaching, it won't be because of the worship, it won't be because of the children, it won't be because of the youth. It'll be that God shows up. Like he did in Joseph's life. That means it won't always go smoothly. It won't always be easy. It won't always even feel good. But if God is with us, we can have confidence that the end is going to be what God wants it to be. And that's my heart. I pray it's your heart. But how do we do that? We trust him. We trust him. For God to be with you, you've got to be his. Have you been saved? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Because the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And God will be with you. Trust him. Walk with him. The great way to know that God's with you is to wake up every day and spend time with him. Just do it. Just do it. Oh, that he would place in us a burning that we can't do anything else until we've spent time with him. I know you're busy. I know you are. I know I'm busy. Somebody said, I'm too busy to spend time with Jesus. I'll just tell you, I'm too busy not to spend time with Jesus. Walk with him. Obey him. Do what he says. When God shows you something you ought to do and God shows you something you ought not to do, obey him. I know sometimes we want to kind of justify it and we kind of negotiate with God and say, Lord, I know you said this. Can I just tell you, if he said this, he's right. God is right. And if we go against what God has said to do or what God has said not to do, then we reap those consequences. Because what God has told us to do or God has told us not to do is for our good. It's for what is best for us. He's not trying to rob us of some pleasure or some joy. He knows that sin will destroy us. He knows that sin will rob from us. He knows what's best for us. Obey Him. Here's the deal, though. I promise you, my desire is to obey God. And I blow it sometimes. I just do. In my reactions or in my thoughts or in my attitude. Sometimes my brain gets behind my actions. Sometimes my tongue gets ahead of my brain. Y'all look at me all spiritual, like you never say stuff you ought not to say. We just blow it. But I'm so grateful that I'm at a place where it's almost instantaneous, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It really is. Sometimes I'm convicted before the person I even said the words to hears them. I should have stopped that, but I didn't. But thank you, Jesus, for your conviction. What do? Confess. Repent. I think it's kind of like, I don't know that this is how God sees us, but I think He gives us illustrations in our children. When you tell your 3-, 4-, 5-year-old to clean up the room, when they get done cleaning up the room, it's not going to be exactly like you wanted it, right? But you can tell if they're really trying. You can tell if there's a heart of obedience. You can tell if there's a desire to please the one that's given the command. God's given us commands. He knows we're not going to do it perfectly. He knows we're going to make mistakes. But I believe with all my heart we can have a confidence that He's with us if He sees in us a heart that is surrendered and desires to obey. Because what happens? My little 4-year-old or 3-year-old, when they were that age and they're cleaning the room, well, really, it's probably their mama, but I'm just going to use illustration purposes that I was behind them. And it's not like it should be, but you can tell they were trying. You ever have your kids fold the clothes and then you refold them, right? You know, I, even still, if my wife's not the one that folds the T-shirts, I usually refold them myself. I didn't use this illustration in the first service, but I like them the way she folds them. But anyway, but I'm grateful for children that want to honor and obey. And I'll do anything in the world for them. I think God rejoices and God is pleased when we want to obey Him. And He'll pour out His blessing and that we can have a confidence that He is with us. We don't have a confidence that everything will never that everything will always be perfect, nothing will ever go wrong. We have a confidence that He is with us through it all. That's the message, that God is with us. Joseph didn't have a smooth path. Joseph didn't even have a fair path, but God was with him. Are we living in such a way that we can have a confidence that God is with us? Stephen was. And by the end of next Sunday, when we get to the end of the text, he's going to be laying on the ground dead as the first Christian martyr in the New Testament. But he's going to be victorious because God was with him through Christ Jesus. Where are you at this morning? When you walk out this building, do you have a confidence that God is with you? I believe with all my heart you can. I'm not good enough. It's not anything to do with your goodness. It has to do with His goodness. But trust Him. Walk with Him. Obey Him in the power of the Spirit the best that you're able. When you blow it, because you will. When I blow it, because I will. Make it right with Him, because He'll give forgiveness. And live a life in the presence of God through Christ Jesus. You'll face any trial, any turmoil, with a confidence, God's got this. Even if it kills me, God's got me. Same way Stephen is sharing with confidence in this text. I don't know that he knows he's about to die. I just know he has confidence that God's got him. And I want to live that way. I taught last week that it's one thing to die for Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. But I want God to be with me, because I know without Him, I can't do much of anything. But with Him, nothing is impossible. Pray with me. Father, as we think through the takeaways from this text, the nature of Israel, that they would continually rebel against the plan of God, the promises of God that you were always moving to bring about your plan for their good, and that our nature is to rebel against you, our nature is to want to disobey you, but in Christ and through your Spirit, may you give us a heart that is surrendered to obedience. Lord, for some in this room, there's never been a time that they have trusted you through to come to the Father. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there are some in a crowd this size, they just need to trust you through Christ. They need to be saved. They might not even understand what that means, but your Spirit is drawing them. Lord, help us to share with them what the Bible says you have done that they might be saved. Lord, there's many, they've been saved, but when we lay ourselves before you, we have to be honest that there's places that we know need to change. There's things we're doing or relationships we have or habits that we're in the middle of or attitudes. For some, there's even just addiction to sin, addiction to different things that they know it's just going to bring destruction. That folks would cry out to you for deliverance and that you would grant them that deliverance. Lord, sin costs us. Sin hurts us. It brings bondage. And then there's many, Lord, there's so many of us that life is just happening. Life is just real. The burden is heavy. And it's not necessarily because of sin, but it's just because we live on the fallen side of eternity. And we just feel that pressure. We feel that burden. And I pray folks would just give that burden to you. That you would do whatever you need to do in us, that we might walk with you, trust you, obey you. That it might be said with us, as it was said of Joseph, that God is with us. Lord, we desire that. Do a work that would be the reality of our lives. Though things around us may be crazy and nothing like we thought they would be, that we would have a confidence that God is with us. Do what you need to do in this place today, Lord. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You